If you have your Bible, you should get it out because we will be looking at it. And if you don't have your Bible along, then you should get to where you can look on with the Christians.
Thank you. I've got a big Bible.
I don't generally carry my Bible. It's usually my phone. So that's where I feel like I can make that comment. Because everybody knows it's not whether you have the Bible on the outside, it's whether you have the Bible on the inside that matters. So we're going to begin with prayer, and then I have a thinking question for you. And we'll go from there. Thanks for getting that turned off. I appreciate it. Nice not to have to compete with more than the normal amount of distractions. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for time together. I'm grateful for these men and women who have come this week. No matter what the reason is, maybe it's because their families have come, and that's the main thing that they're thinking of as far as why they're here. Maybe it's because they really enjoy the fellowship here with other people. Maybe it's because they didn't feel like they had a choice, just what they always do. Whatever the reason is that's in our minds, Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts that you have a reason for us being here this week, and that you would fulfill in us the purpose that you have for us, that we would follow the example that your Son, the Lord Jesus, set, and that as we begin to study, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, that we might know you, and that might happen as we study, that we would get to know you more, because we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thinking question. We're going to go around the table, and if you tell me your name, that's not the thinking question yet. Your name, and then something that you like about Jesus. And if somebody else takes your answer, that's okay. You can say their answer again if you must. But there are at least... ...14 things about Jesus that I like. And so it's possible that we could get all the way around the table and not duplicate. So try your best. And so what that might look like is maybe think of a couple things. Be like, okay, well, there's this, but if somebody else says that, I'll say this. So, I'll start. My name is Andrew Hawkinson, and one thing that I really like about Jesus is that he is an example to me in every way, not just in his sacrifice for other people, not just in his obedience to his Father, not just in his care and concern, just in every single way, he is my example. So, that's one thing that I like about Jesus.
Okay, well, I'm Silas Arnson, and I guess it would just be the way he provides for us in every
Good.
Way.
Good. Okay.
My name is Michael. I like Jesus because, what you both said, Jesus provides for us and he, like, for example.
Good.
I like how he makes it so easy for us to be his.
Yeah. Yeah, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That there's a sense in which we know that God's there. We know that we want to be with him. We're like, how do I get there? You know, how do I get there from here? And the fact that Jesus, in that sense, makes it so easy for us. He says, no, come on. Over and over again, he invites us to be with him. Good.
My name's Daniel Topham. And the one thing I like about Jesus is he died for everyone, and he died for me.
Mm. Excellent.
My name is Isaiah Birdwell, and I love Jesus because of how he portrays his love through creation and shows it to us very vividly.
Yeah. Good.
My name is Kim Hall, and the thing that I like about Jesus is that he cared enough about us to have us gathered around this table today. Talk about him.
Good. Yeah, and I think that's something that we can forget is just that in our in the busyness of life and all the distractions that we have, that it's very easy for us to forget that God actually cares about me right now, right here. And if you guys don't remind me, towards the end of our time together this morning, I'll try to tell you something, a way that I know, let me say it a different way, an indication that I have of Jesus' concern for and care for me that I saw this summer vividly, a vivid illustration of that. If you remind me, I'll come back to that. Yeah.
I'm Paul Rose, and the first thing I like is how God can encourage you to do something, give you the courage to do something.
Good. Excellent.
I'm Scott Fink, and one of the things I like about Jesus is he created us to serve and praise him, but yet he still died for us and served us and cared for us.
Yeah, so the I love that, the paradox, it's like this, but also this. And like, but wait, how can it be both? How can I be created to serve you and for your pleasure, God, and yet Jesus found such great pleasure in serving me? Does it, the two things are like, but wait, I thought it was like this. No, I thought it was like this. Well, actually, it's both. Well, how can that be? I don't know. It's a God thing. And so we praise him for that. And we try to piece it together, but we also, at some level, just stop and say, all right, you're so good. Thank you for that you served us. Good.
I am Sam Barker, and I just like how much he loved us, that he's going to die for us, even though we just gone away from him and just betrayed him and everything.
Yeah, excellent.
I'm Jesse Watson, and that he's forgiving.
Oh, so good. Amen.
My name is Brian Watson, and one thing I like about Jesus is that even when he heals, he'll be there. He will always be there for you.
That's so good. And tell me your name again, Brian.
Maya.
Maya, thanks.
I'm Piper, and I like how... The one thing I like about Jesus is he's loyal, and he gave us shelter.
So good. Good. Did you say loyal? Was that your first word? I love that. One of the things that I love about my wife is that she is the most loyal person I've ever met. And it's a way that she models Jesus for me, is just how loyal she is. So I completely agree with you. It's so good. He gives us, and you think of a loyal friend, somebody who cares about you, what do? Well, they help you, and they give you good things. So yeah, totally fits the food and the shelter. Excellent. Good.
James Aronson, and I got thinking about the way that Jesus always was able to answer back kind of a rebuttal to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and just how the way he did it was with Scripture, and just kind of that example of how I should be able to back up what I believe with Scripture, and just that kind of that example that he is.
Excellent.
I'm Jeremy Barker, and I love Jesus because
I got you.
But
I got you.
I don't want... So I love him because he's the same today and forever. And so his love and his mercy and his loyalty will always be there.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, something that we have a hard time even fathoming is eternity. God has he's built us for it. He's wired us for it. But we also have no... We have no experience beyond this timeline that we live on, in a sense. You know, we live in time, and so to even have a concept of forever is pretty hard for us. But God is so good and so patient with us. All right, can you tell me your name one more time? I'm sorry. Piper, thank you. I was too busy listening to your wonderful answer that I forgot to write your name down. All right, so that's something about the person, having to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And if you've heard that phrase before, maybe it reminds you of the meeting that we had yesterday morning. Just that you talk about Jesus, about what you appreciate about him, what you find admirable about him, having to do with who he is and what he's done. And so there's some level of maybe practice that you have, or you've thought about that question before, maybe, what do I like about Jesus? Let me ask another question. What do you like about God the Father? And we won't go around the circle this time. I'll just have you raise your hand and tell me something about God the Father. I want to be careful, because the Lord Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one. They are all God, and yet they're three distinct persons. God's revealed Himself to us as three individuals, and I don't want to make too much bigger deal about that than just to say it at the outset that there is a distinction in how God has revealed Himself to us, and insofar as we follow that and try to be careful with that, it's to our help that we would do that we would look at God as He has revealed Himself to us. That makes sense, right? Like God has shown Himself to us a certain way, and so we want to be careful in that to see Him as He's as well as we can, as He's actually revealed Himself to us. But the other side of that is that a lot of these things that have been said, the fact that He provides for us, the fact that He loves us, He'll always keep loving us, that could apply to God the Father as well, and I would think the Holy Spirit as well. That some of these are attributes that we would see in consistently throughout the other throughout the Godhead, or within the Godhead. So, acknowledging that, though, are there things about God the Father specifically that stand out to you, things that you appreciate about God the Father? Yeah.
I would just say His creation. Like, mm-hmm. being out in, like, when I was here last summer, I was able to walk through the woods, and just knowing mm-hmm. that He made this, and then just that peace of the calmness of it.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I guess the willingness to have Jesus come down.
Yeah. That it was, and we know that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, in the Lord Jesus. We know from Isaiah 53 that it pleased Him for His Son to be crushed. Crazy. That God, I mean, I have children, and I can't imagine, it's the opposite of that for me. If I see one of them hurt at all, I don't get, that doesn't please me in any way. And so, somehow, and yet at the same time, I know that God the Father loves His Son, the Lord Jesus, more than I ever could. His love is so much greater than mine. So how does that fit together? That it would please Him to see His Son be crushed? Well, it's for my sake. It's so that something better could be achieved. And so God somehow has this ability to allow certain things that we see as horrific. That what happened to Jesus is the worst thing I can imagine happening to anyone ever, especially to the very Son of God. And yet, as a result of that, the best thing ever has happened to me. And so, somehow, in God's wisdom, and only He could have seen this coming, only He could have come up with something so wonderful, the Father loved the Son, and while loving Him, was willing to see Him subjected to that, the pain and the torture of the cross and the death, and then affirm in His glorious resurrection that He accepted Jesus' sacrifice, that He was willing to, willing for Him to be crushed so that we could have fellowship with God the Father. Amazing, amazing thing. So, those are both good. What else? Other things, maybe one or two more things about God the Father that you really appreciate, you like about Him. Covers a lot, and I feel like there's a little bit of a limitation that we have because, well, how do we know about God the Father? No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. The Lord Jesus reveals the Father to us. And so we think, well, what do I know about God the Father? Well, I know He loves. How? Well, through Jesus' sacrifice for us. Well, what else do I know about Him? Well, I know that He's a good creator, because another one who is involved in that creation has come to us. And so, we know about God the Father through Jesus the Son. And so that might be part of why it's a little bit trickier to think of, well, what specifically an attribute of God the Father? One thing that is another, just a big picture kind of thing, is His will, and that's kind of, we touched on that a little bit, in that He's willing to send His Son, but His will is something that is so much bigger than we can even imagine, and it's big enough to allow for the things that we would look at as mistakes, like the Holocaust, like the world wars that our country has been through, like the current situation in Iraq and Syria, and Christians being martyred for their faith and just widespread persecution. All these things that we would look at and say, "Oh man, that's a mistake. That's not, you know, it's not supposed to be that way." And yet, God the Father, in His power, is not limited in that He's able to redeem even these things to in a similar way, not the same, because Jesus was a once for all kind of fantastic, better than anything I could imagine, has been wrought through His work, and yet in a way that reflects that, as men and women are suffering, boys and girls and men and women are suffering and dying for their faith, we're seeing people come to know Jesus, and people turning to Him in a fantastic way as they see how these men and women die. And so that's just one way that God is able to use these awful things to bring about something that that's much better in the coming to Him of these of men and women who need Him just as badly as we do. And that's another thing. It's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to remember that, well, no, those are the bad guys and we're the good guys because we're the ones who are being who are suffering unjustly, who are, you know, and that's my brother, that's my sister who's there in Syria, whose houses are being taken away, who are being sold into slavery. You know, I feel for them, and that's wrong. Those bad guys should stop doing that stuff. And yet, I'm just like them in that I need a Savior too. And so to remember our position is, no, we're both the person who is following Jesus and the person who isn't following Him. We both need the Father. The difference is that I've found the Savior, and He's found me. He found me. He sought me, and He found me, and He saved me. And I want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus too. And in a from an eternal perspective, if this short life on earth can be used to bring one of those people to God the Father, all the better. Way better for me to be used in that way than for one of them to go into an eternity in hell, and for me not to do everything I could have to share with them. So kind of hard to think about, but all of that kind of encompassed in this big thing, God's will. And that's not what we're planning to talk about this week. But another thing I really appreciate about God the Father is His will, and that it is big enough. It somehow it's hard for me to say adjust because then it implies that somehow it was imperfect. No, it's perfect. It's my imperfect knowledge of it that makes me see it from that perspective. That, well, God can just kind of, you know, He just shifted. Okay, now I got. Oh, now I got over here. No, I got over here. No, it's just He's big enough to handle whatever's thrown at Him. And so, things that we appreciate about God the Father. The obvious next question is: if we've asked, what do you appreciate about Jesus Christ? What do you appreciate about God the Father? Then the next question is:
Holy Spirit.
What do you appreciate about the Holy Spirit? Okay, and yeah.
God the Father is the Father of God, if God the Father is the Father of Jesus, who's God the Mother?
Yeah, good question. So the question, in case you didn't hear it on the recording, if God is the Father of Jesus, then who is the Mother? If you think about the story that we read in the New Testament of the way that Jesus came, Jesus was born of a virgin. And that is the method that God the Father chose to have God the Son, who is fully God, take on human flesh. So He also became 100% human. And so He's 100% God, loses nothing of that in becoming 100% man as well. And the way that occurred was that God used Mary, this virgin, and the Holy Spirit came upon her. And so, in that sense, it's something that had never happened before. This idea of a woman who hadn't had sex with a man, that's the way that God designed that's how we have babies, is that a man and a woman come together in a sexual union, and then a baby is the product of that. And that's the way that it usually happens. In this case, it was different in that God the Father decided for God the Holy Spirit to come on this woman. She was, an angel came and warned her about it, told her, this is what's going to happen. She said, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to what you've said. And she also said, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. With man, it's impossible. Can't happen with man. But with God, all things are possible. And He showed it in making this one-of-a-kind thing happen. And so, in that sense, Mary was His human mother. And yet, at the same time, nothing like it had ever happened before. And so you're right to say, well, wait a second. If there's a father, then there has to be a mother. That's the way we think. And it's true that that's the way God set it up. So He provided for that in having Mary be the mother of Jesus. And yet, it's still a one-of-a-kind kind of thing. Just absolutely unique. Another way that the Lord Jesus is absolutely unique. Good question. And it also is one of the things that that we can appreciate about the Holy Spirit is that He enables things that otherwise would be impossible. The Holy Spirit in that story is the agent by which God, or through which God worked, God the Father worked. And yes, it's again, it's, well, yeah, but God the Holy Spirit is God. Yes, He is. And it's also, that's the way that God the Father designed for this to happen, and God the Holy Spirit fulfilled that purpose and cooperated fully with God the Father, and that's the way that that was played out. And it's actually a great question, because it brings us to what is our topic for this week. We have four sessions together. What are we going to discuss? What are we going to talk about? I think that one of the things that that happened to me is that I think about God the Father quite a bit. I thank Him for His Son, the Lord Jesus, pretty often, because I'm grateful to Him for that. When I pray, I address God the Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's how He taught His disciples to pray. It seems to me to be appropriate to talk to God the Father. And then I even mention His Son, the Lord Jesus, pretty often when I pray as well. And the one that I tend to neglect, or maybe don't think about as much, is God the Holy Spirit. And there are different reasons for that. One is, I think He is just a quieter member of the Trinity. You think of the jobs that He's given to do, and they're fantastic jobs. Jobs like empowering Samson to do specifically, it says, the Spirit of God came on Samson. And then you think of what Samson did. Well, whoa, Samson, yeah, Samson was that really strong guy. And he like killed a bunch of people with a piece of an animal and all this crazy stuff that Samson did. And I don't often step back a little bit far and say, well, where did that power come from? Oh, yeah, his hair. I remember his hair, because he got his hair cut off and then he didn't have because he didn't honor that covenant that he had with God. It wasn't his hair that gave him his power. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that came upon him, and that's what empowered him to do these fantastic things. And so that's probably one reason, is just that you see the event and you say, oh, that's amazing. And you don't stop to think about, yeah, but the reason that was able to happen, the way that it happened, was that God the Holy Spirit was at work. And so in that sense, it's as though He's a servant. You can see that kind of behind the scenes. Let's go to the first mention of the Spirit in the Bible. Does anybody know where that is? Where it's first mentioned? Where? John did this to you guys yesterday too. He's like, where is the first mention in the New Testament of whatever it was?
Acts.
What?
Acts.
Acts is a good guess, but in Acts actually is full of mentions of the Holy Spirit, and we might get there. But in the whole Bible, what's the first verse of the Bible? Do you know it? In the beginning, say it. God created the heavens and the earth. What's verse 2? Do you know? And the earth was without form. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. I should tell you, every teacher has a different set of expectations. My expectation is, if you have a resource available to you, you are always welcome to use it in trying to find an answer to a question. So, you are always welcome to... you shouldn't have to... Don't have to force people to use it. But if you would like to use it, it's right in front of you. Go ahead. Genesis 1, verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God was... What was yours? Spirit of God was...
Moved upon the face of the waters.
Moving over the surface of the waters. What do I have? Somebody else have something different for that?
Hovering over the
surface. Another way to say it, hovering. I like that. We'll come back to it. Anybody else? Different way to say it. Moving, hovering.
Flying.
Say again.
Flying.
Flying. Is that what yours says? Or are you just using it? You just had a synonym. Could be. Yeah. Fly like because there wasn't land to stand on, but then the Spirit doesn't have a body like we have. And so you think, okay, well, how does that work? Well, he's hovering. He's right there. Have you ever, what'd you say?
Fluttering.
Is that another translation?
That's wild.
Young,
oh my gosh.
Young's literal translation says fluttering. So fluttering. Think of a little,
yeah.
Little canary fluttering. Have you ever had a meal where everybody's sitting except for the person who's the hostess or the host, and they're getting things from the kitchen, they're bringing them back, setting them on the table? Do you ever have a meal like that? Maybe that's what your meals at your house are like all the time. But I have, and there's a, and it, actually at camp, the way that we eat, I'm at the Kansas Bible Camp. That's where I live and work. And the way that we eat our meals is family style. And without getting it, there's advantages to both, to family style and to a buffet style serving line. But one of the things that works with a family style is that you need to have servers to bring food to refill the dishes. You have all the foods in the dishes on the table. And so you'd have like a bowl of macaroni and cheese, and then you'd have a bowl of green beans. You'd have Kool-Aid pitchers and water pitchers and the cups, and it's all just right there on the table. Well, you start into the meal, and you run out of macaroni. And so you hold up your bowl, and there are two or three people who are standing with aprons on, just on the edge. They're off to the side, but they're right there. And when you hold up your bowl, they come over, they take your bowl, they go get it refilled, they bring it back. If it's later on in the meal, they maybe go to a different table so that you aren't putting out more fresh food when there's already food out there that you can eat. But these people, they're not visibly working all the time. They might be standing for a little while, kind of standing off to the side, but they're ready. And when they're called on, they do a job that would be real awkward for me to do. I have to get up and I have to, pardon me, and then I have to go wash my hands so that I'd be clean, so that I wouldn't get dirt all. I mean, when I come to meals, I'm not always very clean. And so the job that they're doing, they're prepared to do a job, they're clean, and they can bring stuff to me that I need, and it's just an incredibly helpful job. But part of their job is just to stand there and wait. And especially at the beginning of the meal, and if there's plenty of food on the table, they might stand there and do nothing for a minute or two. Just kind of standing. Waiting. Hovering. Fluttering. Not quite so much fluttering, because they're standing on the ground. They have bodies. But the Holy Spirit was there, and he was moving over the surface of the water. And I don't know how the how all of the details of creation worked. But one thing that James mentioned about God the Father is that He is our Creator. Isaiah 40 says, "The Creator of the ends of the earth, He will not grow tired or weary." About God, just in general. And then we read in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And in John 1,
So if you cross-reference God, they say God is like a bird, so I just thought that was kind of funny, fluttering.
Yeah. No, it's an interesting picture, because for us, we look at creation and we say, well, birds are like, they're weak and they die and they're just kind of wimpy, but it's cool because they can fly. How is God like that? And what we could do, though, is that's a little bit of a backwards way of looking at it. And so instead, we could look at it and say, how does this bird demonstrate an aspect of God? Does that make sense? So that's the way to, you're right. It's funny, it's like, so you're saying God's like a bird? I'm saying a bird can show us things about God. So that's what I would say. But if you take this passage, Genesis 1:2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And then we also look at a passage like Isaiah 40 that says that God the Father is the Creator. And then you look at John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and goes on to say that everything that was created by Him, and without Him nothing was created that was created. That means the Lord Jesus Christ was there as well. Then, when you get to Genesis 1:26, and God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then maybe it makes sense a little bit. That if, well, God, He's all by Himself, and He's creating, and He's created, as He's in the process of creation, He starts talking to somebody as though there's more than one person there. Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all are cooperating perfectly in this act of creation. And I don't know if you've heard that before, but that was kind of a crazy thing for me to get to hear. The first time I heard, well, wait a second, no, I thought Jesus was the creator. Well, He is. But God the Father creates too? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, He's right there. And so there's a perfect cooperation of the Godhead to do this work. And it's interesting to me that at the very first, you see the Holy Spirit, He's right there. He's right over the surface of the water, and He's hovering. He's ready, ready to serve. And I really like that picture of a kind of a subtle power. The power's right there. The Holy Spirit, we'll see, is phenomenally powerful. The idea of superheroes, you're wearing a superhero shirt. Let's see, who else? Turtles, superhero shirt. Yeah.
I'm technically wearing one.
There you go.
Our superheroes, guys.
There you go. So, and that's what I was getting to, exactly. Supernatural power. Natural power is me being able to bench press whatever. Like, I think I might have gotten 200 once. Natural power. Okay? I might not have. It might have been like 185. Which is way less than 200. But either way, being able to lift weights, that's natural power. And you think, okay, well, bench pressing a bulldozer, yeah, supernatural. And that's what we see in like an ant. That's the relative strength of an ant, is that he could like bench press a bulldozer. And that is a way that we see God reflected in the creation, is that there are things that He makes that are just incredibly strong. And maybe you've seen Ant-Man. There's all these things, and now maybe your mind's going on all these superpowers. Bring it back and think about the fact that there is someone who has that power. And if you think of angelic beings, the ones that are servants of His, they're ministering spirits, and then demonic beings as well, same sort of makeup as far as what they are like, and yet on the other side and in working against God and trying to defeat the things that God wants done. Those beings, there is a real battle that's going on. And what's hard for us to remember oftentimes is that when it comes to spiritual things, so thinking of the Holy Spirit, but that broader realm of like a spiritual realm, we can have this idea that if I don't see something, if I can't sense something, if I can't taste it, if I can't touch it, then in some way it's less real than the things that I can see and taste and touch and feel and hear. Those things are more real. And I think it makes sense that it would be that way, because our senses are so it's so much a part of who we are as a human, but there's also this very real realm that's just beyond our senses, that crazy cool things happen in this other realm. And the Holy Spirit is it'd be easy for us to just think of Him as this huge, I mean, if I was gonna pick someone to be the kind of the king or the biggest spiritual force ever, then I would think, this thing is just like crushing things constantly, and it goes and punches this and it punches that spiritual thing, and just like, unbridled power. And it's so interesting to me that the Holy Spirit is right there, and He's hovering. He's just kind of in the background, ready to go. I'm ready to do, and very, very much able to do whatever it is that the Godhead decides should be done within their you know, within their roles that they have, and yet and ready, and yet waiting, just ready to go, and yet not just flying off and doing all these crazy, fantastic things all by himself. So that's something that that to me, that picture of a force that I can't quite get my mind around. All we've just looked at one verse, and it doesn't really say much about him. I'm telling you a little bit of things that are maybe a little bit more than we know, using a sanctified imagination. That, yeah, we're imagining, but imagining in line with what God's told us. That's pretty crazy to have that as a it's part of the picture. Here's God, and then there's the waters, nothing else. Oh, but there's a spirit is hovering over them. So that's one verse. Let's also go to Exodus 35:31. We'll see another passage having to do with the Holy Spirit. Another way that we see God work in that person, that specific person of the Trinity. This is, for context, they are getting ready to make the tabernacle, a place for God to dwell. How many of you have heard of a tabernacle before? You know about the tabernacle? A little bit at least. So this tabernacle, this tent, dwelling place, we're camping this week, but most of us are sleeping in places that are like, you know, it's a structure and you have wooden or concrete walls around you. These people were in tents, and that's how they lived. Was they lived intense lives, and they also lived in tents. And the place that they were going to make was a place that they could just pick up and move whenever they wanted to. But it also was going to be a place that was fantastic. As far as the details, really beautiful to look at. And so if you would go to 35, this is Exodus 35, starting in 30 and read to 35, somebody. Somebody hasn't talked yet, maybe. Somebody has a Bible? Hasn't said much. Go, ready to go.
When Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called his name Beshelim, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones and set them, and carving the wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put his heart that he may teach both he and Aholab, the son of Enshiamach, the tribe of Dan. Then he hath filled them with the wisdom part to work in all manner of work, to the engraver and the cunning workman, and to the embroiderer, in blue, in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen, and to the weaver, even of them, and to do any work of those that devise cunning work.
Okay. So, in this story, they're getting ready to make this dwelling place for the presence of God. And they get to this point where they're ready to start the work, and God not only gives them the things that they need physically, the building materials for it, He also provides people to work on it. And notice where they get their skill from. See, the Lord has called them by name, and then in 31, He has filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and in all craftsmanship to make designs. And these are a lot of different disciplines. How many of you have ever seen a building go up? You like watched at least a part of it. You've like seen the, you know, the construction process. Anybody? You see like foundations laid, and then the walls go up. There are different disciplines that are involved in the putting together of a building. You need an electrician. for a building these days. You have to have somebody who knows how to build a strong foundation, otherwise the whole thing could fall over. You have to have somebody who knows about framing the walls, and then even moisture barriers that with our modern air conditioning, if you have air conditioning in a building and it doesn't have proper moisture barriers, then the water that's in the air can actually go into the walls and you can get black mold in this whole building that you've just built. Maybe 5 years, 10 years old, have to level the whole thing because they can't get rid of the problems that come with not knowing enough about the process. So you have to have just a tremendous amount of understanding and across different disciplines. You have to know, if you're running the project, you need to know enough to know, does that guy who's putting up those walls know what he's doing? And so you have to be able to recognize that. And there's a friend of mine who's come and helped us on a building at the camp I work at. And he knows so much about all these different things. He's taking classes on how to make sure that you build a building that is going to stand and is going to last. And it's interesting to me that it's not just in one area that God gives him this understanding. It says in working in gold and silver, so like the engraver, so like a metalsmith, and then in working with stones, carving of wood, so a carpenter and a mason and a jeweler and an embroiderer, so like a sewing person. I mean, you would think a tailor, you'd generally think of more like a woman would be doing that type of work. No, this is another one of the things that God has gifted him in. And then embroidery, and then not just embroidery, but also weaving all the way across the board. God gives this man all of the parts or all of the skills that are necessary to build this. And as if that wasn't enough, he also gives him the ability to teach somebody else. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab. There's a couple of them now. That there's this guy, it seems like the main guy, and then Oholiab, he's going to teach as well, and they're going to teach other people. And this isn't the main purpose of the, and maybe the main focus, so there's a little bit of a rabbit trail. So buckle up, we're going to veer off the main track for just a second. But notice the order that God has a couple people, and they aren't necessarily any greater or lesser than any other people. But God picks these people, and he says, these are the guys who are going to teach other people. And when we see that, I think it is helpful to us to take note of it, and especially today. In our culture, we're very rebellious. We seek our own way. We want to be our own bosses. We think that we're the exception to the rule. Well, yeah, that's everybody else. Everybody else is supposed to follow that. Not me. I'm not supposed to follow that. I kind of have my own, I do my own thing. And I'm sure that you've met people like this. You either know people like this, or you see people like this portrayed in different ways. And you think, you know, that guy, everybody looks up to him and they think he's the coolest person. And it's because he never does what other people do. He only does what he wants. And that is a very much a cultural thing, that you do your own thing. Whatever it is, you just do your own thing, and don't worry about what everybody else is doing. The nation of Israel specifically was a nation that was organized, and they had order. They were in family groups, and in those family groups there were smaller groups. They could organize and sit down very efficiently. When Jesus said they had them sit down, they sat down by groups of 50 and 100. They were very orderly, and that was something just ingrained in their culture, is the order. And I think that might have been the way that our culture used to be, but more and more we're less and less organized, less and less orderly. The pull, I think, is that, well, I just want to be free to do whatever I want. I don't want to be under this other person. And that's the rub, is that in order for there to be order, you have to recognize that you're underneath somebody else. You all here, at least in function, are putting yourselves under this teaching. And so because of that, I want to caution you. One is that I'm wrong I don't try to be wrong, I try to be right. But people have mentioned to me and said, you know what, I really don't think this is what this passage means. I really don't think this is where what he's trying to say here. You said this term, and while, for instance, somebody said to me recently, I said that water is necessary for life, that it's life-giving. And those are two different things. To say that something's necessary does not mean that that's where it comes from. For instance, if I had all of the things necessary for my body to function, and then didn't have God breathe life into me, I wouldn't exist. I wouldn't be alive. I mean, I might be here in a lump of whatever all I would be composed of. It'd be kind of gross. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly the face I would make. Yeah, that's yuck. But I need to have God to breathe life into me. And so he's the source of life. He's where life comes from. And he's put life in seeds. And that's what they even call it in the Old Testament, that Abraham's seed. And so that's where that idea of life comes from. But we need to submit ourselves to other people. So in that, make sure that as you're submitting yourself to teaching, you're checking it out. I would love for you to turn to passages I just referenced and don't go to check me. Say, hey, you know what, Andrew, I don't think that's what Isaiah 40 says. I couldn't find that anywhere in there. Or whatever the case may be, because I want you to know what's right. And your authority primarily is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your master. He's the one to whom you're going to stand or fall. And my prayer is that as we look together at the Holy Spirit this week, that you guys would get closer to Him, become more like Him, and recognize where you fall in that order. And it's always under Him. He's always above you. He's always over you. He's always the one to whom you should submit. And you should always find yourself under Him. If you ever find yourself questioning and say, you know what, God, I don't know if you know what you're talking about, it's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. Does that make sense? It's okay to think to yourself, God, I don't think you know what you're doing, God. And you can wrestle with that and talk to Him about it and take your requests to Him, take your concerns to Him. And you can even talk to me about that. If there's something you think, you know what, all my life I've heard this, that God's in control, that He loves me, that He has a plan for my life. And you know what, Andrew, my life proves that that's wrong. It's not true. I've had people say that sort of thing to me. That, you know what, it can't be right. And I am not threatened by that. I would love to have a frank and honest and open discussion with you about it. But I will tell you, the end of it is you coming right back underneath and saying, God, you're in charge, and that's not my place to actually have that sort of calling God to account. That's exactly the opposite of the way that it should be. But I'd love to talk through that with you and work through that with you if you want to, because my hope for you is that you find a place similar to the place that the Holy Spirit is. We see Him occupying in Genesis 1 where you're, you know what, God, I'm ready to go. You say go, I'm ready to go. I'm prepared. I'm ready to do what you want. And that's what I want us to get to. But coming back to Exodus 35, we see that God gives this Spirit for a work, for a specific task. And it's a very diverse task. There's a lot of different things that need done in this task. But God gives His Spirit to do this specific task. He empowers these men to do this job, and the job involves carpentry and masonry and embroidery and sewing and working with metals, all these different disciplines, but they're all for the specific purpose. God empowers these men. So we see about the Holy Spirit from Genesis 1, 2, He's ready. He's hovering, ready to serve, ready to be useful and to be put to work. And then in 35, another thing that we can see about Him is that He empowers people for a purpose. He works in men and women for a purpose. He gives us, He empowers us for a specific task. So those are a couple things that we can see about the Spirit from these two passages. Let's look at one more this morning, Judges 3. Judges is a crazy book. Have you guys ever read Judges? Mm-hmm. It's kind of crazy.
What chapter?
We're in 3. And we'll do 9 through 11. Another reader. Somebody hasn't read much. Point at the person you think should read.
And when the children of Israel cried unto Joe,
I am a champion.
Here, I'll read it.
And when the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, Jehovah raised up a savior to the children of Israel, who saved them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and Jehovah declared, crush him. Cushion. Okay. Cushion. Rephaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushion. Is this? So what am I supposed to read to?
2:11.
Okay.
Verse 11.
And the land had rest 40 years.
All right. So in Judges, it's a cycle. And the cycle is that the people disobey. God sends them judgment in the form of foreign armies, and they come and they take all their stuff, and then they repent, and then God sends them a deliverer, and then things go okay for a while. And where we picked up on that cycle, we joined them right at the point where they are being oppressed by a foreign nation. They're taking all their stuff, and their life is just awful. And they're calling out to God, and God raises up this man, Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 10, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. So this man... This man, Othniel, God came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and used him to have military victory. Now, that sounds like it sounds a little different than maybe something that you've experienced. Have you ever prayed and God's helped you win a fist fight? Like, has that ever happened to you? Me neither. You're like, because that's the thing. I mean, if I could just take that power, that power the Holy Spirit has, and then make it work for me, wouldn't that be great? I could just always win at everything. And yet, that's not what we see. We see that these people humble themselves before the Lord. They recognize their place under Him. They said, God, we've lived like we shouldn't. We want You to be God, and we're going to submit to You. We're going to live the way You want us to. And when they had that repentant heart and put themselves under Him, God said, You're My people, let's go. And He fought for them. And He empowered this man, Othniel, and brought about a great victory. And so that's something that we see as a lesson to us of another way that God uses His Spirit, is that He's able to use His Spirit to actually conquer foreign armies. And we'll close with this verse for now. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, since that's the only book of Ephesians, and we'll start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay, armor, stand firm, sounds like fighting words. Okay, read on. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And then he goes on to talk about the armor. But I want to point out that this realm that we've just touched on, that there is a realm beyond this physical realm that is an immaterial realm, and that's where the battle happens. We don't fight against flesh and blood. You might be at camp, maybe you've been at camp most of the summer, and you're working, and you're diligent, and you look over at that person that you've been working with all summer, and you think, that guy is always on my nerves. Constantly. And if that happens to you, you ought to look at this verse. Because this is a reminder of who you're actually fighting. You're not fighting one another. And maybe it's that camper that's been standing on your last nerve since he got here Sunday. Maybe that's who it is you're thinking about. You're like, oh, if this guy would just not be here, then it'd be so much better because he's like the worst camper ever. But one thing that I've found to be true is that when you send that camper home, guess what? There's a new worst camper ever. It's unfortunate, but it really is the way it works. You can't get rid of people enough to the point that, oh, there's no one that bothers me. There's no one that annoys me. And so guess who I get to fight? Not that person. I'm going to fight against these rulers and powers, forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. How in the world is that even possible? I can't even see them. So I need a power that exists in that realm to fight for me. And that comes by asking God to fight on my behalf and help me to fight the enemy that I really need to fight, not these people that I see around me. So let's pray and ask God to help us to that end and help us as we continue to try to understand more about the person and work of His Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we're grateful to You for Your Holy Spirit. We're grateful that You have You've given it to each believer, that we are in a way that the Old Testament saints could not understand. We are recipients of Your grace, yes, but also Your very presence, that it's a consistent thing, that it's a constant thing, and that by the same token that no one can snatch us out of Your hand, as you read in John 10, that Your Holy Spirit is given to us for a purpose, and we look forward to finding more out about what that is, and we want to be learning more of You and be used of You, Father. And so we trust that You would bless this study and that You would lead it. And we thank You that we can trust You to lead it, because we can trust in the words of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has told us about Your Spirit and who has given it to us freely as we have come to Him in faith. We thank You for Your loving kindness. And I pray for each one here that we would be growing in our knowledge of You, that as we heard yesterday, that as we spend time with You, as we look at Your Word, as we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, that we would get to know You better, because we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.